Well, good morning. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Justin Snyder. I am one of the elders here at the Baptist Church. The last time I was in this pulpit, I preached on how Christ is a better sacrifice than those in the Old Testament system. Our scripture reading for the morning was Psalm 1, which is going to help us see the point of the sermon this morning. Psalm 1 is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Our text this morning is going to be very similar. It is a contrast as well. It's a contrast between two men. In fact, Steve Lawson, pastor of Trinity Bible Church of Dallas, he is the pastor, he is an author, he is the president of One Passion Ministry, says that essentially, God only sees the world through two men. One is righteous, and one is not. We will look at those two men this morning. Our main passage is going to be Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. Romans 5 is found on page 1119 in the Pew Bible. So if you would please follow along as I read Romans 5. And then we're going to jump over to 1 Corinthians 15 for a few parallel verses as well. Romans 5. Peace with God through faith is the title over the chapter. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 on page 1142. We'll read verses 20 to 28 and 42 to 49. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see Jesus this morning. For those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Amen. So Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It says here, sin came into the world, which makes it appear as though sin already existed. It just came into the world. It became a part of the world system through Adam. We're going to look at a couple of passages that are contextually, they're speaking of earthly kings, kings of Babylon and Tyre, but they are speaking symbolically about the fall of Satan from heaven, referencing potentially the spiritual power behind the throne. Isaiah 12, verse 12 and following. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. And then Ezekiel 28, verses 11 and following. And I really don't like to do this. I don't like printing them out on paper. I actually like turning to the scripture so that you can see that. But I think this is going to take a lot less time. And since I'm one that is generally long-winded, I'm trying to help you not be here as long. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuary, so I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. So that seems to show us that sin did exist prior to Adam's sin, and it was thrown out of heaven when Satan was thrown down. How did sin come into the world? Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You surely will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. How did sin come into the world? Sin came into the world through Adam's disobedience right there. Taking the fruit that he knew he was not to have from his wife and eating of it. Instead of being the man he was called to be and leading her and shutting this thing down before it even got started, he took from her and he ate. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Because Adam gave us that sin nature the moment that he took of that fruit and ate. Now some might say, how is it fair that I am punished for Adam's sin? I wasn't the one who ate the fruit. I wasn't there. Why is that my fault? Steve Lawson says, think of it this way. When in the middle of a game, a football game, someone jumps off sides, is just that man penalized? Or does the whole team get penalized for that one man's transgression? Or another way to look at it, we have folks in Washington who represent us, they would seat somewhat as our federal heads, the way that Adam did. They speak for us because we're not there. Now, do we always agree with what they say? Absolutely not. but what they say represents us. It's the same with Adam. John MacArthur says, look at it like a parent passing down traits to their children, ears, eyes, nose, etc. Adam is the federal head of the human race. And along with everything else that he passed down his sin nature to us. Again, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is who we are at the core of our being. It is our nature. It is our the natural man. That's who we are. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. We are created in the likeness of Adam, who was created in the likeness of God without question. But we are not created in the same way that Adam was. He gave us his sin nature. We are children of Adam. We are children of sin. And so sin slithered its way into the world, allowing the enemy, who is death, to take over. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The only thing that we deserve is death. That's the only thing that payment for us should be given for, because of our sin. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. The law that is being spoken of here would be the Mosaic law, or the law of Moses, the law of God. The Ten Commandments plus the 600 plus laws in the Pentateuch, which would be the first five books of the Old Testament, which were written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The law came much later. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, he being Christ, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus here is not speaking simply in a New Testament way. Jesus is citing Old Testament scriptures. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This so-called bloodthirsty and vengeful God of the Old Testament said these things. Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament. Romans 7:7, what then shall we say? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Matthew Henry says the moral law showed that many thoughts, tempers, words, and actions were sinful. Thus transgressions were multiplied, not making sin to abound the more, but discovering the sinfulness of it, even as the letting in a clearer light into a room discovers the dust and filth which were already there, but were not seen. If sin is not counted where there is no law, then there must have been law before Adam sinned, or God would be unjust to punish him. And if God ceases to be just, he ceases to be God. So that cannot be true. How was sin in the world without law? Verse 14, how does death reign from Adam to Moses with no law? How does that happen? Here are maybe a couple of instances where we see the law given. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. God set a law. Do not eat of that tree. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So God gave the law to Adam. And it appears that Adam gave the law to Eve. Now, we don't know who added to it. If it was he who added, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, because he wanted to make a point to her to stay the heck away from it, or if she added it. But the law was passed from Adam to his wife. Another instance. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Somehow, Cain and Abel knew about giving offerings to God. And they knew how they were to be given. They knew with what attitude they were to be given. When it says do well, that means to be good or be pleasing or be joyful. Be joyful in your giving to God. Cain was not that way. He was disobedient. And he was punished for that. And he was angry that he was punished because it wasn't fair. Somehow he knew what to do and how to do it, and he did not do it. The law was passed down. Does the law show up in any other way? Paul says in Romans 2, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. The law was written on the hearts of the people between Adam and Moses. They knew what was right. They knew what was wrong. That's how sin and death could reign between Adam and Moses, without there being a law, without the Ten Commandments, without everything in the first five books. In the verses we've looked at so far, what have we received from Adam? Not a whole lot that's good, other than maybe life itself, and we know that that comes from God. We come from the earth. We are made of dust. We receive a sin nature, and because of the sin nature, we receive death. We receive mortality. We are perishable. We are dishonorable. We are weak. We receive our natural body. We bear the image of the man of dust. Because of Adam's one sinful act in disobedience to God, we receive judgment. We receive condemnation. In John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So according to John, we also receive God's wrath. Adam is the problem. Adam is the reason there is a need for the gospel. Adam is the reason Christ came for us. Praise be to God. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, regardless of what Adam did and his sin. Christ came to save those who would believe, who would be obedient. Verse 15 in Romans 5. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. What is the free gift? The free gift is righteousness. The free gift is salvation. The free gift is the Holy Spirit of God that he sent to us, that he gives us. Salvation and grace are so much more. They're so much better. Because Adam's one sin led to death, and Christ's obedience leads to life for so many. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Adam's one sin led to many, many more sins. In fact, every sin that has ever been committed in the history of people, Adam's sin led to that. Christ's obedience covers all the sins of many, canceling the condemnation that is spoken of in verse 16, leading to justification. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Nothing can be said against us if we are in Christ. His blood has covered our sins. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and following. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, meaning not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ's blood secures eternal redemption. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Christ died to take care of our sins. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood cleans us. Everything that we have done that is sin against God is cleaned from us through Christ's blood. Christ's obedience to his Father canceled our record of debt. We no longer owe death anything because Christ paid the full price when he said in John 19:30, it is finished. He paid the debt. Nothing is left for us. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. We owe nothing. We are seen as righteous, as though nothing has happened. No sin has occurred in our lives. This reminds me of a story that I heard David Platt tell in one of his former sermons. It's about Rolls-Royce, the car company, Rolls-Royce, that was billed as the car that would never break down. And maybe I've told this story before. It was billed as the car that would never break down. And so this man in France buys a Rolls Royce. He's driving through the countryside, and the car breaks down. So he calls Rolls Royce. He says, hey, the car that you said would never break down has broken down. So Rolls Royce puts a mechanic on a plane, flies him to France, fixes the car, mechanic gets back on the plane, goes back. It's been a few weeks, and this guy, he's got money, he just bought a Rolls Royce. He's not getting a bill. And so he calls him. He calls Rolls Royce and he says, hey, listen, you guys came, you fixed the car, I know I owe a bill. I want to get this thing behind me, so just send me the bill. And the lady on the other end of the phone says, sir, we have no record of anything ever happening to your car. That's how God sees us. There is no record of anything that we have done that is sin against God. It is gone. Praise be to God. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. All men. This is one of those verses where things get a little sticky. We say all men sin. Absolutely, we agree with that 100%. But one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men? Are we universalists? Is that what Paul is saying here? No. When he says all, he is speaking about the union in nature with the representative, with the federal head. So if you are in Adam, your union is in his nature, the sin nature. If you are in Christ, if Christ is your federal head, then your nature is in his nature. All the men whose nature is in his nature, that is who the act of righteousness leads to justification and life for. Now, there was one commentator that I read that said, it's really not that hard. Life is life. Death is death. Everyone dies. And also, everyone is resurrected. You're going to a different place, but everyone is resurrected. Everyone lives again, whether to heaven or whether to the second death, which is hell. But that doesn't seem to hold as much water as the other explanation going through other passages in Scripture. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. One man's obedience, speaking of Christ's obedience on the cross, taking our sin upon himself, dying the death that we should have died, being in the ground for 3 days and rising again, taking our sin, our punishment, dying in our place, being our substitute, taking our sin and giving us his righteous robes, that obedience. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The law came in. What does the law look like? Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. There is great reward. This is what the law looks like. The law shows us who God is, his perfection. And it also shows us who we are in relation to him, that we are not perfect. Our testimony is not sure in ourselves. Our precepts are not right. Our commandments are not pure. But God's are. He gave us that law so that trespass would increase? No. So that we would see that what we were doing
was trespassing, so that we would see the sin in our own lives and turn to Christ, so that we would see how God is holy, 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 and we would run to Him, because there's nothing we can do to save ourselves.
Charles Spurgeon says, the law is for the self-righteous. Those with a sin nature. Those who struggle with pride. Those who struggle with idolatry. That's who the law is for. So that it will point them to Christ. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteous, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin reigned in death. Sin reigns in death for those who are in Adam. But grace reigns through the righteousness that we are given as sons of God. So now, as my brother Justin likes to say, so what? Tell me why this matters. Tell me how this applies to my life. What does it mean? You stand up there for 40 minutes and talk at me. What does it mean? Romans 6:15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? How does it apply? It's about obedience. It's about obedience. It's about who you give yourself to. Luke 6:46 and following. This is Jesus speaking. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What's your foundation? Where's your foundation? Who is your foundation? If the first Adam is your foundation, you will crumble. Nothing good will come of that. If your foundation is the second Adam, nothing will break you. You will stand forever because Christ has earned your eternal redemption and salvation. We've heard what we get if Adam is our federal head, but what do we receive when Christ is our federal head? We receive the free gifts of grace, salvation, the Holy Spirit, who is God. We are justified. We are declared righteous before God. We receive life, eternal life. Death is destroyed. We are made righteous. We are raised imperishable. We are raised in glory. We are raised in power. We are raised in Christ's power. We are raised in a spiritual body. We will bear the image of the man from heaven, who is Christ. In bearing His image, that means we ourselves are of heaven. The idea of the already and not yet. Romans 8:30. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Already, not yet. Those are past tense. Justified. Glorified. There are basically two men that God sees. The first Adam and the second Adam, who is Christ. Christ is the true and better Adam. If you are not in Christ, you are in the first Adam. And if you are in the first Adam, you are in sin. And the only thing you have to look forward to from this day forward is death and hell. If you came in as a child of Adam, you don't have to leave that way. You can leave in Christ. And I beg you not to leave until you know that you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and following read this way. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We, those of us who call themselves Christians that are in here. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. When we speak to those who are not saved, we're not speaking on behalf of ourselves. God is speaking through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, he, God, made him, Christ, to be sin, the noun, who knew no sin. Why? So that in him, Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we, those who are in Christ, appeal to you, those who are not, to receive the grace. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are not in Christ, I implore you, come and see any of the elders. Elders, would you stand, please, so that the people that are visitors here or people that are not Christians can see you and know who they can come and talk to. Myself, Brian, Scott, Greg, Doug, other guys that have been elders and aren't. Guys like Conrad who can share the gospel with you, but just doesn't see it yet as far as eldership. There are men here who will share the gospel with you if you haven't heard it this morning. The gospel being, you are a sinner. God is holy, and you are not. There is nothing that you can do to earn your way to God. So he had to leave heaven. He had to put on flesh, take on a human nature, dual natures, fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. And he kept the law because the law had to be kept by a man. Obviously, God keeps the law. The law shows us who he is. The law had to be kept by a man. Otherwise, we're all still in Adam. Because the law wasn't kept. Christ kept the law. Lived a perfect life. Went to his death as an innocent man. God placed all of our sin upon him. And he bore that sin for us. Drinking God's wrath to the bottom of the cup.